Judges 11, Judges chapter 11. I meant to mention a couple prayer requests to you. Just heard about an hour ago from our new deacon, Brother Ed. They were traveling back last night, from seeing his folks down there at Gulf Shores, Alabama. And they are back safely, but back sick, and we need to pray for them. And more than that, his prayer request was for his mom. He just heard that Miss Carrie Deal fell at church today and broke something. He told me what she broke. Hand, maybe? Or a bone. She broke a bone somewhere. And so there's a little bit of complication with her health already, and so we need to pray about that as a church family too. Also pray for several of our people right now who already started their witness on the way home this morning. I've heard from no less than three different people that they started conversations on the way home with people who, you know, should have got saved this morning, trying to help them with that decision. And so let's be in prayer about it because that's great to hear. That's wonderful to hear people trying and making the effort, and let's pray that the Lord will really be in it, convict their hearts, and that we'll hear about somebody getting to lead a family member or a loved one to the Lord very soon because of it. All right, Judges chapter 11 and verse number 1. Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman, or a harlot. Then Jephthah fled from his brethren, and dwelt in the land of Tob, and there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and went out with him. And it came to pass, in process of time, that the children of Ammon made war against Israel. And it was so that when the children of Ammon made war against Israel, the elders of Gilead went to fetch Jephthah out of the land of Tob. And they said unto Jephthah, Come, and be our captain, that we may fight with the children of Ammon. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, Did not ye hate me, and expel me out of my father's house? And why are ye come unto me now, when ye are in distress? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, Therefore we turn again to thee now, that thou mayest go with us and fight against the children of Ammon, and be our head over all the inhabitants of Gilead. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, If ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? And the elders of Gilead said unto Jephthah, The Lord be witness between us, if we do not so, according to thy words. Here tonight we meet Jephthah, the ninth judge of Israel, and he was a man of impeccable character and integrity. Yes, he was. He stood out among his brethren. And why did he stand out among his brethren with character and integrity? Because they had so little character, or no character. And oh, how people of character stand out in our society in America today. People of character really stand out. Even in Congress and other leadership positions, they stand out. Why do they stand out? Because they're so rare. And also, this is possibly because they are often seen as oddballs, radicals, and out of the mainstream. Now, are you with me tonight? Would you say amen? People of character, impeccable character and integrity, stand out these days in America and in our leadership in America because they're so rare. We need more statesmen of character. As we said last time, a statesman makes decisions based on what's best for the next generation. A politician makes decisions based on what's best for him in the next election. We need more statesmen, more of the former. Where are the people of principle with core values which cannot be blown about with the winds of polls and popular opinion and lobbyists? Where are the people of principle that we used to have here in America? Well, Jephthah is a great example for us all. As a matter of fact, he's mentioned in the Hall of Faith Hebrews 11, verse 32 says, "What shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David also." Here he is mentioned among some greats of all time, this guy Jephthah. Jephthah had character. He had character in the face of difficulty. And he had courage in the face of danger. That's our 2 points here. No 3-point message tonight, just 2. Jephthah had character in the face of difficulty. We'll talk about that first. And then he had courage in the face of danger. Look again at the first 3 verses. In verse 1, it says he was a mighty man of valor, but he was the son of a harlot. Verse 2 tells us that he had some half-brothers as well. And verse 3 tells us that they ran him out and he gathered himself unto vain men. He found the wrong crowd. You say, so how is this a person of character? This is the son of a harlot. This is a guy who joined himself with some bad characters. Well, let me explain. Character in the face of difficulty. If anyone had an excuse to blame their failure or their lack of achievement in their life, if anyone had an excuse to blame their failure on their past and on their upbringing, it's this guy, Jephthah, the illegitimate child of a prostitute. Now, by the way, really, there's no such thing as an illegitimate child, just illegitimate parents. Can I have an amen tonight? No such thing as an illegitimate child. But there sure are illegitimate parents. And by the way, abortion says this child is not wanted, so this child is not valuable. But listen, the circumstances in which a child is conceived does not determine the value of that innocent child. This is why I believe, and I hope you believe, this is why we should believe as Christians in rejecting abortion, even in those extreme cases of rape and incest. See, a lot of people who say that they're pro-life say, unless it's rape or incest. Because it's all about the child. It's not about the parents. If we value the child, and if the child is innocent, then isn't the product of a rape or incest an innocent child? Is it still valuable? Is it an illegitimate child? Did it choose the circumstances of its birth? No. In the case of rape, you don't kill the child. You kill the rapist, according to the Bible. That's what you do. But because of the circumstances of his birth, Jephthah was branded from birth with this stigma, an illegitimate child. He was excommunicated, ostracized by his family, and exiled away by his own half-brothers. In verse 2, they said, "You're not welcome here. We disown you. You aren't part of this family," and they thrust him out. In verse 3, it says he departed into another place, got with the wrong crowd, became what we might call today a gang leader, vain fellows, lewd fellows of the baser sort. He became somewhat of a gang leader. He's leading this band of criminals and desperados then. You say, okay, so when does the character appear in this guy's heart? Just hang with us. So what do we have so far? He's the son of a harlot, he's ostracized by his family, a gang leader, and yet in the end, he's named to God's hall of faith. First of all, let me say tonight, only God can take that kind of material and turn it into something gold like he did. Only God can do that. And your past does not have to determine your future. I wish I could shout this from the housetops to everyone in America today, because we have bought the devil's lie, hook, line, and sinker that we are victims today. But you can be unshackled from your past. You can rise above your past. You can get past your past. You may have no control over the character of your ancestors, but guess what? You can determine the destiny of your descendants. Your future is unwritten. Let me say that again. We have no control over the character of our ancestors, but we can determine the destiny of our descendants. So, can I just say this, probably to the wrong crowd here, but I hope they're listening right now. Stop making excuses in your life. Stop blaming your circumstances for your lack of achievement. Stop assigning fault and start taking personal responsibility. That's what Jephthah did. He rose above his past. All Jephthah ever knew was failure and rejection and poverty. And if he were in America today, he would be viewed as a victim, wouldn't he? Poor Jephthah. And he probably would have been quickly and easily diagnosed with some made-up syndrome and be drawing disability and welfare. Now listen, I am not unsympathetic toward those with real needs. Those programs are supposed to exist for people who truly need those things. But you know what I'm saying is true tonight. Just get the doctor to sign right here. Your mom was a harlot. Well, of course we need to pay you the rest of your life. Your brothers threw you out. Somehow the system's got to make it up to you, you poor thing. Well, I say we do people a great disservice when we allow them to use their background as an excuse for their present and their future, as an excuse for their failure. Some of the most influential people in all of history were folks who refused to be shackled by their past. There's so many I could go through. Let me just tell you one that was on my heart this week. Helen Keller, the deaf-blind girl who learned to communicate. This is not a story really about her. This is about her teacher, Ann Sullivan. Have you ever studied this before? Ann Sullivan was her teacher. How in the world did she teach her? How do you teach a person who's both deaf and blind to communicate, to learn, to be educated, especially when you, the teacher, Ann Sullivan, had every excuse in the book to not achieve anything yourself? Did you know this? At age 5, Ann Sullivan, who would become Helen's teacher one day, at age 5, she had an illness that left her nearly blind. A few years later, her mother died. Her dad was a drunk, and a couple years later, she was abandoned by that drunk father. She was sent to an orphanage, and in those days, they didn't have programs for her. And so basically they fed her and let her sit in a chair and rot. But she wanted something more. She didn't want to be stifled by her past. She longed to go to school. She wanted to learn like the other children. And her persistence, I believe in God's grace, caught the attention of a man who was visiting that orphanage one day. He happened to be a state inspector. His heart was gripped, and he paid personally to send her to a special school, the Perkins Institute for the Blind in Boston. She learned there to read using Braille, and she graduated at the top of her class. And a few months later, she had a surgery which restored some of her sight. And a couple years later, she became the caretaker for the little 6-year-old girl, Helen Keller. Now, keep in mind, Anne used to be Helen for all practical purposes, and now she's teaching her. Now, up to that time, Helen Keller's family had no idea what to do with her. And I think we could all sympathize. If you had a child that was both deaf and blind, how blown away your entire life would seem to be. And so this really isn't a criticism of them so much, because none of us have walked in those shoes. But they let her live like an animal. She could do anything she wanted with no discipline at all, and probably they didn't know what to do. They probably were at their wits' end, and their hearts as parents were probably so pulled apart just by her physical condition that they didn't have the heart to discipline her or do anything. They said that she would just walk around the family table and just grab food off their plates and shove it in her mouth. There was no discipline, no control, no efforts to teach or train her. But then this Ann Sullivan came on the scene and gave her time and her love, sacrificed her front teeth, put up with all kinds of evil that came out of that girl, Helen, at first, and gave her heart to teach her, to nurture her, to train her, to the point where she not only learned somehow to communicate, but she got a college education, eventually traveled worldwide speaking with Miss Ann Sullivan, raising millions of dollars for the American Association for the Blind. Isn't that a story? This morning you were telling me more from a book that you're reading. Miss Kimberly, what did I miss there? There was more to that story too, about Helen, her condition before she was taught by Anne. Oh, yeah, no one could help her, touch her, brush her hair, anything. She's just violent. And of course, most of our society today would say, lock that person away. The death panels that are coming would say, there's one for you to kill right there. Not care for at all. But here's what I see. I see two ladies who refuse to let their past control their future. And you can overcome your past no matter what it is, with God's help. We're not unsympathetic to people with difficult pasts. Quite the contrary. I'm sorry if you were abused as a child. I'm sorry if you had a drunk for a father or something like that. And your pains are real, your struggles are real, but it's no excuse for your life, for your future. Your life is a clean slate. It's unwritten. Now, by the way, are we sure that we want to start down the slippery slope as a nation of having panels making our health decisions, deciding who is worthy and who is not, what their potential is? The story of Anne and Helen tells me, no, we can't go that way. Now, let me give you another illustration talking about taking personal responsibility. Have you noticed we no longer have drunks in America? You don't have drunks anymore. Just people who've been stricken with a disease called alcoholism. They have a disease. Well, if alcoholism is a disease, then it's the only disease that's sold in bottles. If alcoholism is a disease, then it's only the only disease in existence that's advertised on television. If alcoholism is a disease, then it's only the only self-inflicted disease. If alcoholism is a disease, it's the only disease that has licensed outlets to spread it. If alcoholism is a disease, then it's the only disease that produces revenue for the government. It's the only disease that brings violent deaths on our streets and highways. It's the only disease that has no germs or viral cause. It's the only disease that propels one's health to self-destruction. It's the only disease that increases crime, if alcoholism is a disease. We don't do the drunk a favor when we tell them that they have a disease, because what are we doing when we say that? We're relieving them of personal responsibility. It's not your fault. You didn't do that. Someone else drove you to it. Now, I understand that there is such a thing as genetic proclivity, but we're talking about two different animals here. Personal responsibility is supposed to still exist even in this scenario. The same is true for perverts who say that they were born with the alternate proclivity, right? They say they were born with the gay gene. Were they really born that way? The Bible says, in a way, yes, we are all born with the sin nature. The sin nature. We all make choices. We all make bad choices, behavioral choices, and we need to take responsibility for it. We need to get God's help with it. We need to get victory over it. But listen, if you never get the right diagnosis in the beginning, you'll never find the right cure. We've got to get the right diagnosis in the beginning. It's called sin. Now, certainly our environment can influence us to make some bad choices, not minimizing that fact. But the lesson of Jephthah, let's not miss this from God's Word tonight, the lesson of Jephthah is you can rise above. You can make right choices yourself. You can get past your past. Jephthah could have qualified as a victim, but no, he did not go that route, did he? If your birth wasn't a good one, take courage. You can be born again. God's grace is plentiful. God's forgiveness is free. And His strength is perfect and sufficient for your future. And even if your background is dark, look this way. Even if your background is dark, God can use that dark background as a black velvet backdrop on which to display you as a diamond of His grace. So, Jephthah says to me, character. Character in the face of difficulty. And number two, Jephthah screams courage in the face of danger. Courage in the face of danger. Look again at verse 4. It came to pass in process of time that the children war against Israel. And in the following verses that we just read there, we see the Ammonites are now attacking. The Ammonites are attacking the nation of Israel. And Jephthah has the reputation as a bad dude, a tough guy, a leader of his people who had rejected him before. Skip down to verse 7. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, did not ye hate me and expel me? Weren't you all the ones who threw me out? See, they're coming to him saying, come be our leader. Help us fight this war against Ammon. He's like, excuse me, didn't you tell me to get out of here? What the people in Gilead did to Jephthah is what our nation has done to God. You see, we only turn to him when we're in distress. That's when we turn to God, when we're in distress. And I imagine God saying, tongue in cheek, sort of like Jephthah did here, excuse me, didn't you vote me out? Didn't you tell me to get out of here? Now you want me? Now you need me? During the Korean War, there was a soldier. He was an atheist, but he was in a foxhole. Bullets were flying not too far away from that foxhole. Some of his comrades were fallen in a field nearby, and they were not dead. His commanding officer came to him and ordered him to leave his foxhole and rescue some of his comrades. When his CO turned his back and walked away around the corner, the atheist hunkered down and looked at his watch. He's just been given a direct order to go help some of his comrades in the field. But the CO turns his back, goes around a corner. He just sits there hunkered down in the bunker looking at his watch. His CO comes back. By the way, a couple others in the foxhole are watching and wondering why he's not obeying what he was just told. A few minutes later, his CO returned and said, hey boy, didn't I tell you to get out of that hole and go help your fellow soldiers? They're laying up there wounded. Yes, sir, will do, he said. He waited for the CO to leave. He hunkered down again, started looking at his watch, intently looking at his watch. His buddies are wondering, is this guy sick? Or is he afraid? What's the deal? They tried to talk to him. He wouldn't say anything, just staring at his watch. The CO comes back for the third time. This time he's livid. He repeated his command for a third time with the threat of punishment if it was not followed. The soldier apologized and said, I'm going, I'm going, and acted like he was leaving the foxhole as his CO again moved along to others who needed him. But then he stopped, hunkered down a third time, looking at his watch for about 2 minutes. Then, like a bolt of lightning, he fired out of that foxhole and went out where the battle was raging. And they say by the time it was all over, he had successfully rescued over a dozen of his fallen comrades. Well, when it was all over, one of those buddies approached him and asked him the question that's on our mind tonight. I noticed that you waited so long to obey the command. You kept looking at your watch. What gives? What were you doing? Why? The young atheist said, I'm ashamed to tell you why, but I'll tell you. He said, I don't believe in God, but my mother does. And the day that I left home, she gave me a Bible. And inside that Bible, she wrote down several different hours at which she would be praying for me. I was waiting for one of those hours to strike, because I knew that under the cover of my mother's prayers, whatever happened, I'd be okay. Here we have a big, strapping soldier, armed to the teeth, claiming that he didn't believe. That is, until he was in danger. It is true, there are no atheists in foxholes. And he and his story, I believe, is a microcosm of what is happening in America today. Just after 9/11, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann Ruth Graham, was interviewed by The Early Show on CBS. The interviewer asked her, how could God let something like this happen? Speaking of 9/11. She answered, quote, I believe God is deeply saddened by this, just as we are. But for years we've been telling God to get out of our schools, our government, and our lives. And being the gentleman that he is, I believe that he has calmly backed out. How can we expect God to give us his blessing and protection if we demand that he leave us alone? End quote. That's great preaching right there from that sister. I don't mind admitting it. Isn't it strange how the world trashes God and then wonders where he is when trouble comes? And America is especially guilty of that. So Jephthah says, now you need me, huh? And look what he says in verse 9. And Jephthah said unto the elders of Gilead, if ye bring me home again to fight against the children of Ammon, and the Lord deliver them before me, shall I be your head? Zero in on his last phrase there. Shall I be your head? If I help you, will you let me be your leader? I believe that God today is asking America the similar question. If I deliver you, will you follow me? If I deliver you, shall I be your head then? Then will you let me be your leader, America? Hey, we can't have it both ways. If we want God to be our Savior, He must also be allowed to be our sovereign, the one in charge. Jephthah maintained his obedient faith and courageous character without compromise. And we could read the rest of the chapter and see an amazing story. And in the end of the story, he passes the ultimate test of integrity. He keeps his word in the most difficult of circumstances. He proved himself, and no wonder he's in the Hall of Faith of Hebrews 11, he proved himself a man of impeccable character and integrity, rising above his past. He followed God even when it hurt, and it cost him very dearly. He had character in the face of difficulty. He had courage in the face of danger. And that's what we need today. That's why I say, Jephthah, where are you? Jephthah for president. Jephthah for Congress, 2010, 2012. Let's find some people of this kind of character and integrity who will stand up and represent us well. Now, we're about to round out this series here pretty soon. And some of you may be tired of it, all this talk about America, which it's clear she's going down whether we preach about this or not, someone has told me recently. I don't know that for a fact. I'm one who believes in going down with the ship at the very least, and I'm one who believes that there's hope. And I want to reiterate once again here at the end of this message that the book of Judges makes clear as a theme that God would rather forgive than judge. We know that if things remain the way that they are, that His judgment is coming. I think we do know that. But our job is to lift up the truth. And God's not watching to see if we change America so much. He's not going to be pleased if we change America. He's pleased when we state the truth, when we elevate the truth. And that's why we're doing these things. We're about to round out the book of Judges and move on to some other things. But I think the subject of America is worthwhile, particularly today, particularly this year. Now, if you know me at all in my 8-plus years here, you know we try not to be real political. Somebody came to me recently and said, Brother Jerry, it's obvious you're a Republican. Let's just admit it. I'm like, I'll tell you, I've voted for a lot of Republicans, but I've got to tell you tonight, I am so sick of most of them, too. I'm so unhappy with most of them. Two, and by the way, I took a test recently that shows whether you're a liberal or a conservative or a libertarian, and you'd be interested to take that test. You might be shocked at what a lot of you that I know would probably be. We like to say we're conservative. I like the word conservative. I still stand by it, but the test didn't say I was a conservative. It said I was a libertarian. It said that I was a conservative-leaning libertarian, and I was shocked. But you look at the definitions, what America was founded on, and we see around us emerging something like a third party. Have you heard this in the news? They're talking about the Tea Party or some kind of a third party. I don't know enough about the Tea Party to just vouch for it tonight. But I can tell you, I know enough about the Democrats and the Republicans that I don't feel like I'm with them. You know what I'm saying? I don't feel like God is with them. I feel like our system is broken, and the only way that we can ever get back to really healing it is not going to be about either of those parties or even some third party. It's going to be about getting back to God, getting back to Him. Now, this sounds pretty political here tonight, doesn't it? I've mentioned names, I've mentioned parties, things like that. That's not what we're all about here. We're about the truth. And it's about God. That's right. I've completely left my notes here, and I don't want to speak off the cuff and make a mistake here tonight or something that I would regret. But I feel like the Lord is in me saying that it's disappointing what's happening in politics in America. But what God is really looking for is for the people of America to do what's right. I don't know that our entire future is going to be written by the politicians. And the way that they're going, I'm thankful if I'm right with that. If they don't have enough control to ruin our nation, I'm thankful for that. Don't you see, like I do, a pretty big uprising of people today in America that are standing up and saying, this just isn't right? Who in the world would have ever thought that you could have the White House and both houses of Congress and not be able to pass bills? That you just don't have the support of people? Who would have ever thought that it would come to in America that we would be having these town halls with people standing up, and you'll see a bunch of them happening this week, I hear in the news, with people just standing up saying, we've got to get rid of all of you guys. We've got to clean the slate. There's hardly any exceptions that we got to leave in place. Don't be surprised if it happens. But you know what? Even if that happens, it's not like I'm going to be waving a flag, jumping up and down, saying, yay, we did it. We haven't saved America unless we as believers do what's right. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. It's really not about the White House. It's really not about the State House or the courthouses, the houses of Congress. It is about God's house. It's about your house. It's about my house. And so I say this is a very worthwhile subject for us to be going through. We stand for something or we'll fall for anything. Where are the people of principle with core values which cannot be blown about by the winds of the polls and popular opinion? They say, and I've even said this, they say that you cannot win national election anymore if you're a born-again believer who stands on principles. Oh, I hope that's not right. I hope that's not right. And let's pray that God would raise up someone to lead this nation a lot more like our forefathers and a whole lot less like the last three or four characters that we've had in the White House. I'll just say it. We need some people of some real principle. I personally have to go back in my mind all the way to Ronald Reagan to find anything close, and I would have some disappointments with him too. I guess we're never going to find the perfect person, are we? Jephthah for president. That's what we're saying, Lord. Where is a guy like this? And perhaps, if nothing else, we can learn from him how he overcame his past, you know? Your present, your future are unwritten. And so, let's get rid of the victim's mentality. Let's get rid of the blame game. Let's start taking some personal responsibility. We can do something with our lives, with our families, as a church. We can do something great in our community. And let's pray for America as well.
Just
One thing's for sure, we can take great encouragement from the fact that God is still on the throne, He's still in full control, and that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. It's really, the president obviously doesn't have a lot of power anymore these days. It really is a whole lot about what this uprising in America is saying today. It's about the people taking back over. When the people are in authority, there is liberty. When the government is in authority, there is tyranny. Right now we've got the government in authority, and that's tyranny. And we need to get back to liberty, the people. Up till the last few decades, this has been a country that truly was a government that was small, of the people, by the people, for the people. And we're about to go down some roads that could bring on the end, but hey, however we go, let's go, you know? And let's go down. If we go down, let's go down proclaiming the truth. Amen. Proclaiming the truth. Please keep in prayer what I challenged you with last week, to pray for a lot of churches that follow our messages, that they would have the boldness to get up and preach it, even though they may have some people sitting in their pews who disagree a lot more than we have around here. But pray for them. Pray for them to take a stand. I think that we could make a big difference. There's something else you can do too. You can help promote these messages by going to the link there and recommending them under the website. These in particular, people like to pick on them, and groups get them circulating and say, let's vote them down where it won't appear high in search rankings. You can vote it right back up by just going to the recommend button under any of our sermons, these ones in particular, and say, hey, I want people to hear this, so I'm gonna vote it up. I'm gonna recommend it. It's just a minor thing that we can do. But it gets on this preacher's nerves sometime when I hear from some of our hate mailers or hear from SermonCentral.com, where our sermons are posted, that there's a group that's out to get you, man. They are voting down your sermons. And it's like, well, that's all right. At least they're looking at them. Maybe some of the truth will sink in or something. But that's something you can do, too. Just a quick little click and a practical thing that you can do also. Other comments or thoughts tonight, questions? Thank you. Tiffany in the wheelchair, not doing too well with the lung, and she's got some heart issues and obviously some other physical ailments. We need to pray for her about that. Reach out to her as well. I think she's at home and still okay for now, but let's pray that it stays that way. Anybody else before we close? Prayer request or anything about the subject at hand tonight or anything else? All right. Yes, ma'am.